And I invite you once again to take your copy of Scripture and turn to our sermon passage, which is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. This is the episode of the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And as you're turning there, I just want to begin by saying this morning we're going to be considering the topic of evangelism. And we learn from the book of Acts in chapter 1 how God filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit, enabling them to become His Spirit-empowered witnesses to proclaim the gospel. In chapter 3 of Acts, we learn how these Spirit-empowered witnesses witnessed various people groups, like religious people who believed they were justified by their works. And in chapter 4, we see how as Spirit-empowered witnesses, they were devoted to prayer, asking God to give them boldness to spread the gospel under any circumstance. But in this particular sermon, I want us to consider how the Spirit-empowered witness evangelizes another specific people group, which, if you'll notice by the title of the sermon in your bulletin, is that of unlikely people. These are people who at face value we would consider and conclude are beyond God's saving grace. When you talk to them in conversation, you just automatically know this person will never believe, no matter how much I talk to them about the gospel. But this morning, brothers and sisters, I would like you to reconsider that belief, because no one is beyond God's saving grace. No. As an evangelist, Philip, the Apostle Philip, encourages you that even the unlikeliest person can be saved. And those unlikely people not only include us, but also your unsaved loved ones. After all, if God's grace came to you, why conclude they're beyond redemption? As Christians, we should be the first of God's creatures to reach out to fallen sinners, as we'll see in our passage. And not only that, but since we know that no one is beyond redemption, we should always be willing and ready to tell others about God's saving grace through Christ. And this is what we learn in our sermon passage from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And you'll notice, if you're taking notes, I have 3 points for you once again. Always 3 points. I'm a good Presbyterian. Luke describes how the Spirit-empowered witness goes to unlikely places. So the Spirit-empowered witness goes to unlikely places. Second, the Spirit-empowered witness teaches unlikely people. And third, he welcomes unlikely people. So he goes to unlikely places. He teaches unlikely people. And he welcomes unlikely people. And so, before we see how this any of this is the case, let us read our sermon passage from Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word. So let's begin with our first point. The Spirit-empowered witness goes to unlikely places. Before we understand the significance of Philip's interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch, we must first remember what led to it. In Acts chapter 7 through 8, the Jews persecuted the church for their faith in Jesus, leading to Stephen's death. His martyrdom forced the church to scatter throughout all of outside of Jerusalem to places like Samaria. And in Samaria, the Jews hardly interacted there since they viewed the Samaritans as ethnically inferior for being half Jewish. But despite persecution, we read in Acts chapter 8 verse 5 how Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now this is amazing. We read how the Holy Spirit was with Philip's preaching in this section before our sermon passage, because by God's grace, many Samaritans placed their faith in Jesus, and Philip's ministry was prospering. And if we were him, we might think this was the only place outside of Jerusalem that God's grace operated. After all, the Samaritans believed the gospel. Why would we abandon such fruitful work when it had just begun? And however, from our perspective, the Holy Spirit does something we would least expect. Just as Philip's ministry was prospering in Samaria, we read in verse 26 of our sermon passage, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" And it's here I want us to consider how Philip not only goes to unlikely places, but he goes to God's enemies. We know he did this because Philip went to Gaza, a region near Egypt's border. Now, suppose there's anything to remember about Gaza. In that case, it's where one of Israel's most despised enemies from their past resided, the Philistines. Recall throughout the Old Testament how Israel was constantly at war with or under the Philistines' control. And as you're aware, these people were wicked idolaters. If there was anything worthy about the Philistines, it was that they only deserved God's wrath for opposing God and for sinning against him and his people. Yet consider God's kindness in sending an evangelist to a place like Gaza. He sent Philip to a people who resided in darkness. Why would God do this? Why would God do this? It's because he's faithful to his promise. God says in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 through 7. Notice the echoes of the north and the south of our passage in Acts. God says this in Isaiah 43. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God loves to do the unlikely by saving the unlikely. Indeed, God always sends his Spirit-empowered witnesses to unlikely places, that is, to his enemies. And the same is true of you. God was kind in letting you hear and embrace the gospel. Recall how you first heard the gospel from someone God sent, whether in a worship service, on the radio, or over coffee. Like Philip, you're now to go to God's enemies by telling them how there's forgiveness in Christ. As God's Spirit-empowered witnesses, you have the opportunity to tell your unbelieving loved ones the hope of salvation. You go to unlikely places, to unlikely people who believe they're beyond God's grace, to say to them that such a thing isn't true. And it might have been tempting for Philip to conclude the same, since God's enemies don't deserve salvation. He could have easily thought, well, it makes sense to some extent that the Samaritans would believe, because they're at least half Jewish and they keep some of our customs and some of our traditions and laws. But God, why on earth would you send me to Gaza? They're all a bunch of wicked, pagan, sinful idolaters. Why would I waste my time with them? Brothers and sisters, don't we sometimes think and even talk like that? Imagine if that's how Jesus thought. Jesus didn't say, Father, give these sinful, wicked people what they deserve. They brought it on themselves. And it's not what Philip thought either. Instead, notice what he did in verse 27. It says here, and he rose and went. In short, Philip was obedient to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in God's providence, something remarkable happened, which, as we'll see in a moment, is not only good news for us, but for your unsaved loved ones. Because next, let's consider how Philip encountered an unclean Gentile. But first, what do we mean by this phrase, unclean Gentile? I'm not saying you should be going up to your unsaved loved ones and being like, oh, look, an unclean Gentile. What do you know? Don't do that. Well, it refers to someone who isn't an ethnic Jew by birth, obviously. But more than that, from the Old Testament, we read how the temple was divided into sections. One section was called the court of the Gentiles, reserved for those who worshiped the Lord but weren't ethnic Jews. And it was the outermost part of the temple. The Gentiles weren't allowed anywhere else beyond that court. They had to stay within those parameters, that section, or be killed if they ventured anywhere else. Why? It's because they were considered unclean. Only the Jews had the closest access to God. But we also learn from the Old Testament that God instituted various laws regarding clean and unclean things. And these laws that we read about, like such as in the book of Leviticus, pertain to things like not touching a dead animal or eating unclean animals, these particular animals. However, don't always think in moral categories when you come across the word unclean in Scripture. Suffice it to say, one could be ritually impure, but still holy to the Lord. It just meant that that person that was unclean was prohibited from entering a holy place, like the temple, for just a short amount of time. However, if an unclean person entered a holy place, like the temple, anywhere in the temple, he was not only ritually impure, but now he was morally guilty of polluting God's sacred place. He deserved to die. That's how pure one must be to stand before God. It's that serious. Can you imagine we touching a dead animal and you coming here to church and someone's trying to kill you? That's what it would be like. Bearing this in mind, Notice who Philip encounters in verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, one who was in charge of all her treasure. Immediately, anyone reading this in the first century would have thought, this man is ritually unclean. Why? First, he's an Ethiopian. In scripture, Ethiopia is known as the land of Cush. And who were the Cushites, you might ask? Well, as we know from Genesis, they're Ham's descendants, the worst of Noah's three sons, cursed by him for committing some wicked depravity on Noah. This man, this Ethiopian eunuch, was one of Ham's descendants and thus forever cursed. And if that wasn't bad enough, this Ethiopian was also a eunuch. This means that not only wasn't this man allowed beyond the court of the Gentiles, but he wasn't even permitted to enter the temple under any circumstance. Why? Well, the Old Covenant law says in Deuteronomy 23:1 that anyone who was maimed or whose reproductive organs were removed wasn't allowed to enter the temple for worship under any circumstance. In other words, this Ethiopian eunuch was forever cut off, not only from the assembly of God's people, but from God's presence. And we also learn that he was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. In other words, what this verse says, this man held a prominent and respected position. Now, we can't know this completely or with all certainty, but this man probably made himself a eunuch to get that position and later regretted it. Why? Well, except for sensual pleasure, this eunuch had everything this world could offer him. Riches, honor, and respect. What's there to regret about that? He had all these things. He had everything this world could offer him, but the one thing he longed for the most, God. And he could never have it. We know this because in verses 27 through 28, Luke says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Notice how this verse goes out of its way to say that the eunuch came to Jerusalem and not the temple to worship. Why? Because he couldn't worship at the temple. He was forever cut off for being doubly impure as an Ethiopian eunuch. But regardless, this man was desperate to be with God. However, he had a problem his flesh couldn't overcome that prevented him from being with God. This eunuch felt the same way as the psalmist did in our call to worship passage from Psalm 84, who said, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." And here it is, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord." Perhaps you have a loved one who feels like they can't come into God's presence because they're too sinful and unclean. Maybe this is how you feel at the moment. Guess what? Both of you are right. No one, including you, has any right into God's presence. All of us, without exception, are ritually and sinfully unclean, which is why you and I need a mediator and a savior. But consider God's kindness in reaching out through his spirit-empowered witnesses to unlikely people in unlikely places. Christ's grace and mercy stretches far beyond by overcoming anyone's sinful impurity and extending his hand of forgiveness as we see him doing with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's as if the Lord were saying to this man, this unclean man, all right, Ethiopian eunuch, since I know you can't come to me, I will go to you. How do we know this? Well, we read in verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. God always sends his Spirit-empowered witnesses like you, like me, to the unlikeliest of people, like your unsaved loved ones. But first, they must be taught that they could come into God's presence. And this brings us to our second point, that the Spirit-empowered witness teaches unlikely people. Teaches unlikely people. If there's one thing we learn from verses 30 to 31 on evangelizing unlikely people, and it's that Philip is a kind teacher. Where do we see this? Well, upon hearing the Holy Spirit's command to join the eunuch's chariot, we read in verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Notice how we're told that the eunuch was reading Isaiah. In fact, he tells us twice, once here and in verse 28, that the eunuch was reading Isaiah. That much is obvious. Luke, the writer of Acts, wants his readers to understand that this eunuch was reading Isaiah. Why? Why? Why the emphasis? Well, as you're aware, Isaiah isn't a short book. It's one of the longest in the Bible. And as beautiful as the book of Isaiah is, it's full of poetic imagery that's often difficult to understand and interpret. And during seminary, I had to translate from Hebrew Isaiah chapter 5 through 27. And let me tell you, I wanted to tear my hair out. So when my Old Testament professor asked me, do you understand what you're reading and translate, I empathize with the eunuch. No, I don't really understand what I'm reading. But also, with that, putting that aside, some of the best known passages about Christ come from the book of Isaiah. Like the one the Ethiopian eunuch had trouble understanding, Isaiah 53. But notice something about Philip's question in light of the eunuch's difficulty in understanding the passage he was reading, which isn't evident at first glance. There's a certain amount of tenderness in how he asks it. It's as if Philip were saying in such a kind tone, I really don't think you understand what you're reading, but guess what? I'm here to help you. In other words, as any kind teacher would do, Philip wants this man to understand what he's reading. How do we know this? Well, notice what Philip doesn't do. He doesn't belittle the eunuch. He doesn't yell at him for not understanding the passage. Philip doesn't say, come on, man, don't you know that Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah? I mean, everybody knows that. Duh. He isn't demeaning in how he talks to the eunuch. He doesn't yank the scroll out of his hand and tell him, hey, give me that, you unclean, uncircumcised, wicked, pagan eunuch, Ethiopian. Only I'm, as a Jew, worthy of God's word. No. His tone is one of kindness. Philip is a kind teacher willing to help because his goal isn't to win a theological argument or to show off his intelligence. Instead, his goal was that of Paul, who told the Corinthians this, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is what Philip did. And we need to grasp this since you and I live in a biblically illiterate culture. Sadly, brothers and sisters, we're surrounded by people without knowledge of what the Bible teaches. And even if they're somewhat familiar with it, they're often distorted. Not necessarily on purpose, but because they haven't been properly taught. And I don't mean to puff you up, but they haven't been taught like you have. Most of you, if not all of you, know the Bible really well. You have God's word in your heart and can quote it from memory. You love the Reformed faith and you take the confessions seriously. And while you may be theologically astute, at the same time, you have loved ones who aren't and may have questions regarding the Bible that may be simple for you to answer, but not for them. And if we're honest, talking to people who don't know the Bible can be very frustrating. Just ask any seminary student. But beloved, learn from Philip's example, who kindly taught this man. He waited for the opportunity to help the eunuch understand the scriptures for his good, not to win an argument. How rare it is in our day for someone to have correct information while sharing it kindly. But how was Philip being kind toward the eunuch? Well, recall how I mentioned earlier how his question wasn't framed antagonistically. He wasn't trying to belittle him, but to kindly help him. And remember, Philip is doing this despite the eunuch's uncleanness. In other words, this eunuch is going to pick up on Philip's kindness. Notice what he says in to Philip in verse 31. And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" The eunuch knew Philip's kind intention and was humble enough to admit he needed a teacher like Philip to guide him. It was as if the eunuch were saying to Philip, "Oh, you're here to help me? Oh, well, okay, thank you. Help me. How can I unless someone guides me?" Wink, wink. You know? And he read in verse, and we read in verse 31, and this is the key for us to understand. Let me back up. This is important, since notice what happened because of this. Because of Philip's kind intentions in teaching this eunuch. And this is key for us to understand when evangelizing people who we think will never come to Christ. There's a key word in verse 31. And he invited Philip. Invited Philip to come up and sit with him. When your unbelieving loved ones recognize that you aren't there to club them over the head with how theologically competent you are, but that you're there to help them understand the scriptures, they might open up and begin to trust you. Often our unsaved loved ones already know they're sinners just by being around us. They're already convicted by the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. But place yourself in the eunuch's shoes. He's already an outcast for being unclean. And the eunuch knows this. Then along comes this Jew who isn't allowed anywhere near someone like him, let alone sit next to him. Yet Philip still offered his help to this eunuch. As one commentator said, neither pride on Philip's end nor shame on the eunuch's end mars the relationship that's developing between these two men. When trust is established between you and your unsaved loved ones, it opens them up to the possibility of them coming to church where they can hear the gospel. They'll see you not as a threat, but as a welcoming, kind-hearted person who exemplifies Christ's character in welcoming sinners. And this is what we learn in our third point, is that the Spirit-empowered witness welcomes unlikely people. After stating in verses 32 to 33, the passage the eunuch was reading, Isaiah 53, 7 through 8, we're told what he had trouble understanding. Verse 34 says, "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?'" Now we know the answer to that question since we're familiar with Isaiah 53. But before we answer the eunuch's question, let's ask ourselves, why did the eunuch ask this question in the first place? Now I can only speculate here, but could he have asked that question because of what he read in Isaiah 56? our first scripture reading? What do I mean? In that passage that we read earlier, Isaiah says salvation would one day come to foreigners. And not only that, but we read this in verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 56. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Based on this glorious promise, could he have asked this question because he hoped that the person of Isaiah 53 held the promises and was the key to Isaiah 56? In other words, having read the promises of Isaiah 56, the eunuch then turned back to Isaiah 53 and wondered if that person was the way into God's presence, the way God would welcome him into his house. After all, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is the only sacrifice the eunuch could appeal to make him clean. Why? He wasn't allowed anywhere near the temple to offer any sacrifices himself. And so he appeals to Isaiah 53. I appeal to this sacrifice. Is this the way for me to enter into the courts of the Lord? Because I long to be in God's presence. Is this it? Help me, Philip. Is this it? The eunuch might have thought, if God says he would let me into his house, how is that even possible since I'm an Ethiopian eunuch? And with this question, Philip provided the eunuch the way he could possess the God he longed for. Think about it. This man had never seen the inside of the temple. He only read about it. He had never been able to experience God's presence, to worship with God's people, to sing the praises, to lift up how glorious and loving and merciful and glorious God is. Never. He wasn't even welcome there. Yet God says in Isaiah 56 that he would receive eunuchs into his house and consider them his children. This is important because you may have loved ones who believe they can never come to God. They think the church only consists of self-righteous people while never knowing that God welcomes the exact opposite into his house. Unclean sinners like the eunuch. And it's this question that allowed Philip to speak about what God did for unlikely people like you and me. How he welcomes them into his presence. How? Well, we read in verse 35, the classic Sunday school answer to the eunuch's question. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's how this doubly unclean man, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, was made clean and welcomed by God into not a physical temple, but his eternal kingdom. The answer is simple yet profound. And it's the same answer the unlikely people in your life need to hear from you. It's Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who made this unclean Ethiopian eunuch acceptable to God despite his condition. And he's not the only one. I'm looking at a room, myself included, of unlikely people from among the unclean Gentiles whom God has welcomed into his kingdom. And how did he do it? The same way he embraced the Ethiopian eunuch through Christ's death and resurrection as represented by your baptism. And this is precisely what happened next with the eunuch. Upon being convinced that Jesus Christ is the key to Isaiah 56, this unclean Gentile asks an audacious question. We read in verse 36, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" Why is this an audacious question? Well, notice how the eunuch doesn't ask to be circumcised. He can't, obviously. Something more profound is going on here. You see, the eunuch realized that circumcision looked forward to the reality signified by baptism. The Messiah being cut off for his people. The very thing the eunuch had done to himself. Since Jesus was cut off for the eunuch, there's no need for circumcision anymore now that the reality was here. Until this point in Acts, only the Jews were being saved and thus baptized. And so the eunuch's question would have raised so many eyebrows in the early church. This would have been a shock to them reading this. You mean to tell me that this unclean, unlikely, uncircumcised Ethiopian eunuch, forever cursed because of what Ham did to Noah, who wanted the world's possessions, this man is a recipient of baptism? Yes. And then the unlikely happened. We read, "And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." The eunuch's baptism marks the first step of God's kingdom coming to the unclean Gentiles. Further evidenced by the fact that you are here. God has welcomed you into his kingdom through Christ, visibly symbolized by your baptism. The unclean foreigner now has a table in God's household and will never be cast off. After the baptism, we read in verses 39 through 40 how the Holy Spirit carried Philip away and found himself at Azotus, about 25 miles away. And what was he doing? We read that as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Recall from our passage in Isaiah 43 how God told his servants to go to the south, which Philip did by going to Gaza. And now by going to Caesarea, parallel with Isaiah 43, which is in the north. Go to the north. Philip continued to go to unlikely places to preach the gospel of God's kindness through Christ to unlikely people. The same thing you and I get to do. Beloved, if God has welcomed an unclean Ethiopian eunuch into his kingdom, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for your unbelieving loved one? And as we conclude, this is why you and I evangelize those who we think can never be saved. We believe the unlikeliest people can become members of God's family because the gospel is for them. And when we see such people coming to church, it shouldn't surprise us. As a matter of fact, we should expect it. God has welcomed and embraced such people, and he still continues to do so today through you, his Spirit-empowered witnesses. Blessed be his holy name. All glory, honor, and praise be to our God who evangelizes unlikely people. Amen. Will you bow your hearts in prayer with me? Almighty God, graciously grant that your word which we have heard may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. As we receive your word meekly with pure affection, May our hearts be filled with love and reverence for you. Cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following all your commands. And may it please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering, and confused in the way of truth. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.